We'll dig into John chapter 2 here. Finish up John chapter 2, get into John chapter 3. We left off last week of the teaching, hopefully to leave everybody a little bit irritated in a conversation about the letter of the word, what we can and can't do in the temple and selling things from books to donuts to jewelry and all that stuff that comes with that. And different opinions were coming up, and you can almost sense during that time, I was just like, I don't know. You know, there's a little bit of that, I don't know, what was he talking about? What's she talking about? You know, and where are we going with this? And then your question would be right if you felt that way, because we're going down the wrong road. That's not the intention of the scriptures, to bring us into a place of dwelling on the knowledge of good and evil. It is to bring us to a place of life, and that life is found in Jesus Christ, us losing our life and finding it new in Him. You can imagine these disciples as they were seeing and witnessing Jesus turning over the tables in the temple, driving out the oxen and the sheep, as it says. We'll pick up there in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He had his first smaller group of disciples with him. You can imagine their reaction. Somebody freaking out at church and throwing everything everywhere. Probably their mouths were open, maybe some were like, all right, finally somebody's getting rid of this corruption in here. All kinds of reactions. You could imagine them, what you would feel like watching and witnessing Jesus do this. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. So this was a normal procedure in the temple, but they had become corrupt in order to give a sacrifice in the temple. It had to be an animal of some sort. And if you're traveling a long ways, you couldn't bring your animals. That was difficult. So you had the option to bring money, exchange that for, but purchase an ox or a sheep there, one without blemish and all of the things that went with that. It became to a place where it was just kind of a ripoff. So it was very corrupt. So it lost its original intent. And Jesus is now driving that out, driving out the corruption. He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. I could imagine Jesus walking in and just kind of beholding the scene for a little bit. You know, just kind of like, wow, how corrupt it is. Just kind of beholding that corruption and the wrath of God, that passion of God, just welling up in him. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, get them out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise, of selling things. It's not to be a grocery store in here. It's not to be Walmart in here. You know, that's not the intent. It's to make a business out of it, and to make profit, and to just keep increasing our building and paving lots. And that's what it's all about, increasing the bottom line. Of course, Jesus is addressing that. It had become that. It had become something which it was never intended to be. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. So they're encountering the pure truth of God in bodily form. The pure truth of God has a zeal for the house of God that's pure. No agendas, no mixture of agendas, no little bits of this and that. A pure, pure heart coming from the truth in bodily form, Jesus Christ. The passion demonstrated here is awesome. It's refreshing. It's inspiring. There's more to it, of course, than just physical building and brick. As we'll see here, Jesus relates the temple to something living, himself, his own being. And disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. The remembering scripture. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? What authority do you have to come in and take over this and do this? Show us your card. Show us your diploma. What's going on here? Jesus answered and said unto them, here's my card. Here's my credentials. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years this temple is in the building, and wilt thou rear it, raise it up in 3 days? Them thinking about the physical bricks. But he spake of the temple of his body, it says in verse 21. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had said. Notice two distinct things there. They believed the scripture, the writings, and the word, the spoken, the revealed word
the embodiment of the word, and that's Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. Praise God. Awesome. I love it. I love everything about Jesus. You know, it's just amazing. I want to be a disciple of him. And sometimes it's not exactly what you would think. You know, from the comfort of a wedding and the excitement and joy of a wedding and blessing that wedding, being part of that and the ministry he did there, to turning over tables in the temple. It's just, man, that's just awesome. The spectrum is powerful, and the truth does set you free. It brings you into a place where of complete freedom, because it's so pure, it's so right, and so true. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. What perfection and completeness we see in the Word that has become flesh. The passion we find within us now that we receive Jesus is no accident. It's the same passion that we witness here in the Scripture is now burning within us. We have Christ in us. We have Jesus in us. That same passion that turned over the tables and drove out the oxen and the sheep and all of that corruption is within us, that holy fire. We sing about it, burn us away and all that stuff, and burn us up and cook us, microwave us, nuke us, whatever it is, you know. It's the same passion that's in there that we want this junk out of us. It's, of course, more referring to the physical being now than the church itself. So we want to discuss that a little bit. Jesus relaying this to his own body. And we know that we enter into that reality of his body now. We're the body of Christ. So the temple now is you and me, her and him, young and old, tall and short. We're all living stones in that temple. You possess the Holy Spirit as an individual, but the greater reality is you're connected to a body. It's not about you and Jesus and running off doing your own thing and being isolated. And while I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit and I'm annoyed with everybody else and I hate my brother and I love God, it doesn't work. You're a living stone built into a greater temple called the body of Christ with him as the head. That's the church. That's the living organism on this earth that matters. Everything else is going to pass away. But his word that became flesh is now introduced into the flesh becoming word, his bride, the church. The flesh, you and me, physical stones have become living stones. That's all that matters. His word will not pass away. His word resides in his church now. The body of Christ resides on this earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not. Doesn't mean Bibles are going to float around and not be destroyed. Think about it a little deeper here. His word now resides in his body, the living organism, the church. We know this temple would be destroyed, the physical temple, the bricks and the mortar of then. You can go to Israel and witness that now, just remnants of what was there. The Jews, they're 24/7. There's webcams now. You can go on and see the temple, the walls that just existed around the temple, people praying there, fervently praying, putting their prayers in the cracks of the wall, rolling them up in little scrolls, and all the things that happened there now. The destruction didn't happen at this time. It wasn't happening, but it would happen in about 30 years from that point. This temple would be destroyed. Quite often in the Scripture, as we're going through it, there is something in the physical, but the greater reality is in the spiritual. The physical is actually the shadow of the greater reality, which is spiritual. It's hard to think that way because we exist in the physical. So this is more real to us, the wood and the stones and things like that, my physical flesh. That's more real to me in one sense. But in God's sense, his perspective and eternal perspective, this is all very temporary. It's shadows that pass. It's grass that's here and gone in the afternoon. So the physical temple, no longer there, just remnants of it. But referring to something greater, a greater truth, the temple of God, the body of Christ. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in verse 23, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What's developing here? Developing is their belief, whether it's the miracle, the words he's spoken. They're seeing heaven open up in the works of Jesus Christ and the words of Jesus Christ. They're seeing heaven open up, angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, heaven being connected with earth. What's developing in the people of humanity now is belief. And a belief that leads to action is called faith. The maturity of belief is faith. The simplest example of faith, if you ever like, what's faith? It's too complicated for me. Just go back to your salvation. When you receive Jesus Christ, you believe in your heart, then the evidence of that belief is something that's working out in the physical. It's a work. So it's connected to a work, the confession of the mouth. We believe in the heart that Jesus died for our sin, rose from the dead, and then we confess with our mouth, and that completes the faith. Our faith, by our faith we're saved. So their belief is working into that place, it's being worked, and it's going to eventually be faith where it, now they're going to take that. They're going to take that belief and put it to action. My prayer is for that, for Josh. I'm going to pray for him right now. This is his third camp at youth, whatever you call it, young life, youth life. This is his third camp, and he's like, I've been through all the stuff before. And I pray right now that the belief and the different things that have been developed, the seeds that have been planted in him now would be turned into action, and it would become faith to him now. The things that he's believed on would now come out of his mouth, would be result in the actions of his hands and his feet. Thank you, Lord. You pray that blessing over him right now, Lord Jesus Christ. The scariest thing for these kids going to camp is guess what?
Oh, yes.
They don't have their little blanket, they don't have their cell phone, their security blanket. It's like, wow, that's scary. So, if you want to enter into fellowship, you want to encourage your brother Josh and Scotty and Hunter from youth group going up there. They're going up to Adirondacks, right?
Jaden and Patrick.
Jaden and Patrick, too? Wow, what a crew. And Jamar's going to be there actually serving, right? A different camp. Oh, she's in Virginia. Okay. If you want to enter into the excitement of what's going on, and then those guys just being immersed in the presence of God and having good fellowship there, real stuff, give up your phone for a week. You can put it right in that box there. You can just leave it in the church pew if you want. If you want to leave it here, if it's too much of a temptation, and pick it up next Sunday. But fast from your phone for a week. Maybe that would be partial because sometimes business requirements and stuff like that. But just an invitation if you feel led to. Amen. Praise God. Verse 22, I forgot to expound on that a little bit. So their belief developing, and two key things. We know that our faith comes from hearing the word of God. So there's the believing on the word of God, and then we become doers of that word, and our faith is complete as we do the word of God. We build our lives on it, and the structure of our life, the appearance of our life, is all about faith. The things that we've heard of God and revealing to us. So that comes in two different forms we see in verse 22 there. It breaks it out in two distinct modes there. And that's the scripture and the word which Jesus said. So two different distinct things there. The scripture is the written word, scribed, script. It's the written word. We have the Bible in front of us, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. So the things that Jesus said have now become scripture. But these two realities are still very much true. We have the written word, we have the scripture, and we have the words that Jesus said to us. That he's spoken to us, he's revealed to us, the revealed word. I have on my wall, just a very simple sign that says, follow Jesus. You know, I want to hear his voice, whether I'm in the scripture, the written word, or I'm in prayer, or no matter what I'm doing or serving the Lord, or at work, or whatever it is, I want to hear my Savior. I want to hear Jesus. I want to know what he's up to. I want to know where he is. I want to know what path of righteousness he's leading me on. So two distinct things that are very important. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into chapter 3 here. The two trees are going to come back. Again, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. The scariest thing to me in the church today is there's plenty of people on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they're just edging themselves over a little bit to the good side of that tree when the whole tree is going to hell. Lord, look at the things we did in your name. Look at all the stuff that we did. Look at the mighty works that we did. Look at the miracles and the demons that we cast out. All of those people, that doesn't make sense to us, but it makes sense when you look at the two trees. They're on the tree that Adam and Eve bit of, the forbidden fruit. They're on that tree that they were born of. They never got off of it. They just became a little gooder. They moved over from one side to the other, and they call that saved. They call that good enough or whatever. And they just move over a little bit. So that's going to come out a little bit here in chapter 3. But a lot of it has to do with the written word and the revealed word. The written word can lead to death. The Bible can lead to death and hell. A lot of people carrying around the Bible that are going to go to hell. And they're killing people with the Bible. That's a hard fact. I don't like it, but it's true. And there's people that are actually following Jesus. That camps in the tree of life. Where there's no death, you don't die. That's all about life. Nicodemus is coming to see this life. Chapter 3, the next two chapters are simply about an encounter with a man and then an encounter with a woman. Encounter with a man is Nicodemus, a religious ruler. And then chapter 4, we're going to be an encounter with a woman, the woman of Samaria. One very religious, one not so much. But she did have some kind of ties to her beliefs there, we'll see. But chapter 3 begins, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Jesus is now starting to get some popularity. People are hearing about him, including this Nicodemus. And he wouldn't give himself over to them, it says in the past few verses where chapter 2 leaves off. He wouldn't give himself over to man and trusting man because he knew what was in man. That's important to realize. The temptation out there will be to compromise, to give in, to work with people, to live at peace with all men and all this stuff that we know to be true. But the compromise might come into situations where it's like, well, I want to get along with these people, so I need to slack off a little bit and slide a little bit. Jesus didn't do that. He couldn't do that. He is the truth. There couldn't be any compromise with him, so he didn't give himself over to people, it says there. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and needed not that he should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Make sure I finish that chapter there. I'm kind of bouncing a little bit today. So Nicodemus now coming out at night. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know more than Nicodemus knew that he's a teacher from God. Some would harden their hearts and blame Jesus and write him off. They couldn't write off the miracles he did because they knew that they were real. They saw them. There was so much evidence of that. So that wasn't the issue. Him raising the dead and feeding everything he did, walking on water, there wasn't a problem with that. They would just simply, well, what are you going to do? We'll call it the devil. He's powered by the devil, Beelzebub. That's why he said, hold on, wait there. You're going to commit the unpardonable sin in that context. So Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, there's the pure truth, getting to the core of truth. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the other Gospels, it talks about seeing the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's one of the prayers that I love to pray. Lord, make my heart pure. I want to see you. I need to see you today. I need to see you today. Is my heart pure? Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is no way my heart can be pure outside of being born again. I'm not going to see the kingdom of God. Everything's going to be carnal to me. I might have spirituality. I might talk religious things. I might say the name of Jesus and have some form of belief or something like that. But it's all self-centered. It's all my kingdom. Very tricky sometimes, these things. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus, just on that plane of the earth. Jesus answered, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you cannot see the kingdom of God, nor can you enter it. For which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, where it desires, and thou hearest the sound of it, but can't tell where it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It sounds very simple, these terms that he uses. That is, which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh and bone, marrow and tissue. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It sounds very simple. It sounds very condensed. Let's break that out. There's quite a bit to that. Something less obvious is there that speaks to a reality that's difficult for us to embrace. So difficult for us to embrace. And it does bring us back to the two trees that were in the garden, all the way back to Genesis. We are born on the family tree of Adam and Eve. That is a fact. Each person that comes to be born, the youngest one here, Eliana, is born of that tree. The knowledge of good and evil. We say we're born sinners, we're born of that tree. Literally, part of that tree is entangled in us. It's embraced, embroiled in the rebellion, that original rebellion against God, the disobedience. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a forbidden tree, is intertwined in the reality of our flesh. We have a sin nature. We're not sinners when we sin. We're sinners because we are sinful. We have that sin nature. The root of that tree that we're born on is pride, and the fruit of that tree is judgment. The root of that tree, that forbidden tree, is pride. And the fruit of that tree is judgment. I'm judging you, I'm judging you, and I'm judging you, and I'm judging you. And I'm judging this situation, I'm judging that situation. You're on the wrong tree. When Jesus says, judge not, he's saying, get off that tree. That tree is burning up and going to hell. The root of that tree is pride that says, I can be like God. Knowing good and evil, making judgment, passing judgment. Why is the world so crazy? Why is there so much war and suffering? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because of the pride and the knowledge of the good and evil, the forbidden tree, that sinful nature, the original sin. It gets back to these two trees. We've been killing each other since. Murder, crimes, hate crimes. Not just stealing someone's money, but this beating them to death after you do it. As Tony discovered a couple weeks ago. You know, it's not enough to take somebody's money, rip off a kid, a college kid, on a skateboard at 3 a.m, but let's start beating on him, you know. Let's just start wailing on him. What's going on with that? There's more than a need there for money. There's more than a need because somebody has money and someone doesn't. There's a spiritual reality there. It's rooted in pride. And the fruit of that is judgment. And it leads people to kill each other, to kill our brothers, to kill our sisters. This being born of the flesh is what I'm talking about today. When Jesus is talking about being born of the flesh, there's a lot that goes with that. We have that knowledge of the tree of good and evil intertwined in us. That's our sin nature, rooted in pride, and the fruit of that is judging each other, making judgment, passing judgment. Elohim is the word, judges, gods. Ye shall be as gods. Remember, their eyes were, what happened when they bit of that forbidden fruit? Their eyes were opened to that new reality and starting to judge each other. This is a tree that only belongs in the prospect of God, in the confines of God. That is something that is never intended for us, and it is not for man to enter into that. God needs to be the judge. He's the Elohim. So born of flesh, there's a lot to that. Just physical tissue and bone doesn't describe that complete enough, does it? Religion comes in, whether it's Christian or another religion. You pick it. They all say, move over to this. They all possibly say, move over to the side of the tree that's a little better. It's a little more good. We'll call that salvation. We'll call that righteousness, and we'll kill everybody else that's not like us. We'll call that good. There are people that read Bibles and Korans and other writings on that tree. Some people are so committed to their studies of the Bible or whatever they have that we can even see them as good people, even pleasant to be around. People that you want in your community, even your church, what you want your kids to be even, or at least you feel comfortable because your kid's not doing the bad things on the bad side of the tree. While they're doing the good things on the good side of the tree, they must be okay with God. When they're not, they're going to hell just as fast as the others. The scary thing is that the whole tree is going to burn up in the wrath of God. It's the forbidden tree, the one we were born from. It's the tree of flesh. We're all born of flesh, but it's one that we need to be delivered from, and we're invited to be delivered from. You must be born again. There is no place on the original tree. There is no place of salvation in original birth. You must be born again. Some will even take that as another rule on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and make it into a fleshly procedure of becoming born again. It has nothing to do with the flesh or the will of man even, but of God, as Jesus demonstrated here. He's speaking things that are spiritual. He's comparing it to the wind blowing where it desires, comparing it to the birth of the Spirit. It's not the will of man. We don't have control where it comes from or where it goes to. We simply receive what has been given to us when the light shines on us. We hear that gospel, we respond to it, we're responders. So even becoming born again can become a fleshly procedure of man when it has nothing to do with the will of man. Has everything to do with God. The Word of God that became flesh, Jesus Christ, shines into your heart, and your heart is transformed into newness of life. So what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? That's what Nick wants to know here at night. A man that comes out in fear because his peers would definitely not see that as a good thing. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? That's what Nick wants to know. And that's the crossroads of life for the believer, crossing over from one tree to the other, from flesh, including fleshly spiritualism or religion, to life. The tree of life, where there is no death, death and flesh will remain on the tree that is crucified with Christ. Another interesting way to look at these two trees. Jesus died on that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He became flesh, and his flesh would be crucified on that tree. That tree now is a place of death for my flesh. And his resurrected body is the tree of life. And I'm invited to partake in that, and that's where I'm reborn. The tree of life is the raised Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus. So the crossroads of my life are exactly there, is to leave my flesh on the one tree, crucified, safely contained in the death of Jesus, and now I find my new life in Him, in Jesus, and following Him, risen with Him. So Jesus is transitioning, helping Nick transition from earthly things earthly matters of people, places, and things to heavenly. And this is how we see the flow of the book of John. It starts in heaven with the Word of God and before the beginning of all creation. He works through people, places, and things, and now he's entering into the realm of heaven again, the realm of the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus said unto him, he just keeps asking the same question, how, why? You know, it sounds like a two-year-old. How can it be? He's hungry. He wants to know. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He was a well-taught, well-instructed person, for sure. The top elite of the instructed people. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? But he's going to do that anyway. We see him talking about heaven here next. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Jesus isn't talking from a pulpit. He isn't preaching to 1,000 people or 10,000. It's not Billy Graham crusade. He's talking to one person. He's speaking to one person in the midst of the night, speaking to one person, a man that has been exposed to the truth in Jesus Christ and wants to learn more. What a beautiful scene it is. Not to be lost in all of John 3:16 and the familiarity of that at football games and posters and billboards is just that one-on-one, the beauty of that moment of speaking life into somebody in the darkness, reaching out into the darkness with light and breathing on Nicodemus, Nick at night. Heavenly things, the tree of life, spiritual things. I like the simplicity of how the light of the gospel produces one reaction or the other, and there is not an in-between. You either come to the light or you stay in the darkness, as we'll see here in the next few verses. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not in him is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds would be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, exposed fully, that they are wrought in God. The simplicity of the gospel, folks, in the words to Nicodemus in the midst of the night, 2,000 some years ago, this took place in Israel somewhere. Two guys at night, one the word of God sent from heaven, one religious ruler, Jesus speaking light and life into him. I love the simplicity of he that does evil versus he that does truth, wanting to come into that light and be exposed. The one that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds would be exposed. So he covers it up with religion. He covers it up with some kind of false pretense, some kind of an appearance of light, yet inside being filled with death and dead man's bones. There is no in between. You either come to the light, that's the real light of Jesus, or you stay in the darkness. There isn't one foot in and one foot out. Perhaps the greatest challenge for Jesus in this time would be the good works, the religious people, the one he's talking to. Their temples, their beings are still filled with sin and corruption. My challenge to all of us today is to step into that light and to allow His light, to allow His word to drive out the sin and corruption. God doesn't want you filled with idolatry and judgment, dwelling on the tree of death your whole life, bringing others into your death spiral. The word for you this morning would be repent, to turn over the tables, to allow the Holy Spirit to drive out the corruption and the lies, and be vulnerable as Nick is here, to the light of God. Be vulnerable to the light, that your deeds would be exposed. This is an awesome chapter, but it's a very challenging one for me, personally and in ministry as well, and reaching people around me, because I see so many people that want to follow Christ, but not in the fullest sense. They're still dwelling on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're still on the tree that they're born on. They've never been delivered from it. This is a very sobering chapter to me. It's a very difficult one for me. The simplicity of the gospel and the seriousness of it coming to bear at the same time. Folks, I seek life, and that life is in Jesus Christ. I don't want to please men. I don't want to make myself vulnerable to men, put my trust in men. I want to put myself fully in the trust of Jesus and follow Him. I saw some people this week that have just brought me into a place of such sobriety. This, maybe you sense it coming from the pulpit this morning, a little bit of just being stunned and overwhelmed. But I encountered some people this week in two different places that were of the nature of what Jesus spoke of when He said, He gave the parable about inviting the lame, the halt, the neglected, and into the wedding feast, when the others would be no longer invited, the invitation would be burned up. I sense a great seriousness and a great time for repentance, maybe perhaps in the midst of revival breaking out, I don't know. That would be my hope. But a great time of seriousness and repentance. Repentance from religious works, repentance from the judgment, repentance from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the curse that goes with it. Wanting the full capacity of loving and following Jesus. I witnessed that in two different places, and the most recent one was yesterday at Gretchen's family reunion. We got there, and I didn't want to be there. I'm not big on birthday parties and planned events. I really do not like them at all. I'm not promoting that either. So I struggle with that, and I'm just like, I'm going along with that, and I'm praying, Lord, help me get away from myself and my self-pity, the things I could be doing versus sitting around and talking about, who got the next operation, and who died and who's constipated, and all of these things that the family talks about, and sitting around and eating for 5 hours and doing that kind of stuff, it just makes my skin crawl and I want to die. So I'm battling with that on the way down, and just, Lord Jesus, You weren't like that. You would go where the people are at. You would minister. Lord, give my eyes, open the eyes of my heart. Just use me here, Lord God. The flesh is so strong. Lord Jesus, I just reckon that dead. Lord, use me. Father God, thank You, Lord Jesus Christ. So that, still emotionally feeling that, the emotions don't necessarily come all the time, but sensing the peace of God at least, and getting to this place down on the lake there, and there's what you normally expect. Hey, how you doing? Name tags, because nobody remembers anybody. And there's a dude in a wheelchair. And that was the guy that the Lord wanted me to connect with. And I thought I was going to give something to him, maybe encourage him or something. And he just knocked my socks off. He just blew me away. He's sitting there. I didn't know if he could talk, because he wasn't. He was sitting there by himself, I thought he was out of it. I don't know what was going on with him. I just started to connect with him, asked him when his accident was. 16 years ago, car accident, thrown from a Jeep, brain injury, couldn't move his head. I mean, he could only move his head a little bit. He was a quad. His story rolling out from there. And from what was a 21-year-old rebellious kid living a life of alcohol and everything else, had become this new man in a wheelchair that spoke of God and the reality of walking with God. By the way, he can walk now with a walker, but he says that's not even important to him anymore. He likes walking. He did 18 miles last year. He likes walking because that's when he hears God the most, in the most clearest of way. And he loves ministering to people. He's been asked to be part of the prayer team after church as people come forward for prayer, to wheel over to them or to use his walker to get over them and pray over people, lay hands on people. And he just says, man, I got to bring a towel with me because the presence of God all the time. He's so in love with Jesus. Praise you, Lord, for his testimony and the power that you show in the lame and the halt, Lord God, because their heart is broken for you, Lord God. I was ministered to in such a great way, Lord God, and I thank you for that. There was a lot more that he said, and I want to stay connected with him, but the life was real in him. There was no pretense about him. He's even in his wheelchair, he's just like, who am I to deserve such great... What are you talking about? What are you talking about? You don't have... You're in a wheelchair, and you're talking about, what do I deserve to be in the presence of such God? What do I deserve to be used by him in such a great capacity? I can't connect with it. I can't understand that. It's how much suffering that he has. And he could say such a thing. He's on that tree of life. He's found the tree of life. He's following Jesus. And that was his testimony. He heard two words. It was, follow me. I said, oh my goodness, that's exactly what we're preaching about. We're in the book of John on Sundays. And those were the words of Jesus. It was 7 years after his accident, and he's in his apartment, and he's back on the booze again. He's wondering, what's going on? What the heck's wrong with me? What is this weed? What is this alcohol? What is life? And he had that crossroads moment, and he just called out to God and cried out to him, and he heard in a voice that was beyond, it was louder than audible, it was deeper than any words that he's ever heard. It was, follow me, so clear, so beautiful, so wonderful. It was a light that penetrated his heart, and he's never been the same since. He poured his vodka down the sink, he put his weed away, garbage, whatever, he threw it away, and he's been following Jesus ever since. Now his brother that's walking around in the family reunion there, he's saying, I'm praying for him. Three kids. His wife is there. Beautiful family. Everything that you could imagine. Job, everything. The successful man. And he said, I need to pray for him. He's not believing. God, I don't deserve to... I don't feel like being here right now. I really don't. It's a hard time. It's been very difficult this morning. There's such a reality of who Jesus is. I feel like such a phony sometimes. The other time was what Gretchen shared this past week. Very same situation. Broken people. This time a group of them. The Teen Challenge group over there. I'm going there to bless, of course, and the reverse happens. I go there and I walk into the fiery furnace. There's souls on fire, man, for the Lord. Their lives are... Where do you start? One guy that's lived in a dumpster for years. Another guy that's, because of drugs, he's sleeping in bed and the bed burned up and half his body's there. And you go to shake his hand and it's not there. people from other parts of the country, from, you know, Simeon says, you know, remember that prophecy of east, west, north? It's here. You know, that people from everywhere, of all places, broken people. All they have is God. All they have is Jesus. And man, the fire that's there, that in their desire, wow, as soon as the you don't have to conjure them up, you don't have to crank it up, man, it's there. It's the fire is burning and we walked into it. So we were blessed. We were blessed to be a part of that. Thank you, Jesus. I am completely humbled this week, Lord God. I am just humbled. And that's all I can say. I am humbled this week, Lord God. I want more and more of you, Lord Jesus Christ. As the song says, burn away, Lord God. Burn away, Lord Jesus Christ. Fill me with your spirit. Make me new, Lord Jesus. I hate religion. I hate that tree, Lord God. If I've had any part of that tree of judging other people, of being rooted in pride, Lord God, I repent of it. I repent of that religious spirit, that spirit of death, Lord God. I want to be a tree of life. I want this tongue to be a tree of life, Lord God. Break me, Lord Jesus Christ, and make me usable, Lord God, to bring reality and realness to people. Lord Jesus, help us all encounter the next at night, Lord God, whether it's even on social media these days, the encounters that we have come in all shapes and sorts, Lord God. Help us breathe life into people, Lord, to encourage them away from the earthly things and to talk about heavenly things. Thank you, Jesus, for the testimonies this week, how these broken lives have spoken, and I hope encouraged other people this morning even. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Welcome back, Maddie. Everybody get there, all three of them? You sense something good?
Oh, yeah.
Awesome.
Coordination of all that, just me being there, perfect. Just the people in the car ride going there, is newcomers and old veterans. You see guys calling out to step up and be leaders, and just being able to encourage them, and then seeing that Colin and Jaden and Josh, just see people just following them, the calling this week to step into that leadership role. Be able to share that with them, just to see that, recognize that, and agree with that, just be excited for that. It's really cool. The Lord can do awesome things.
Cool, awesome, love it.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. There is not an in-between. You either come to the light or you stay in the darkness.